So this morning what we're doing is we're finishing up our My House Volume 2 series. And so here's what we've talked about over the last month or so. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about conflict. We've talked about hospitality. We've talked about marriage again for two more weeks. And this morning we're talking about parenting. So just a few things I want to say before we get into reading from Ephesians 5 and 6 this morning. The first is this, is that over the course of this series, we have talked about things that are applicable to every house. No matter whether you live by yourself or with a family of 15 people, every house has application from this series. Every house, there's conflict. In every house, there's an opportunity for hospitality and ministry through that home. Now, when we talk about marriage and parenting, sometimes it's easy for you that aren't married or don't have kids to sort of check out. And here's what I want to say to you in that, is that we're talking about the reality of Christian relationships, human relationships, as God has designed them. And those principles all really come back to one central purpose that we're going to talk about in a little bit. So no matter what your house consists of, these things are fully applicable to all of us in the room, okay? And so that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is that I'm preaching this as one who hadn't figured it out, okay? I have four kids between the ages of 10 months and 10 years, and I am far from perfect, okay? Ask my wife. I'm far from the perfect husband, far from the perfect father, and she can attest to that, all right? Sometimes I, like maybe some of you, I'm at a loss for what to do with my kids. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I get angry and sin with my kids in my anger. Sometimes I am lazy, and I take a back seat and just sit on the couch when I need to step in and disciple my children. And so I'm coming at this from a place of somebody who hasn't figured out. I'm not a guru on this whole subject. But what I want us to do today is refer to what God's word says, because I believe it's fully sufficient for what we need. That's what I'm trusting today, is that the gospel is sufficient for all of our needs, no matter where we're at, no matter the time and place, no matter our age and stage, the gospel is applicable for all of us in all places. And so I'm trusting that that is sufficient to teach us today as we talk about the parent-child relationship. And the third thing I want to say before we jump into the text this morning is this, is that this morning we're really talking more about what to believe and think and know far more than what you need to go do in your home today, okay? And there's a couple reasons for that. One of those is it is impossible for us to talk about every scenario, every circumstance, and every struggle of every person in this room. Well, we couldn't do that if we had a 24-hour day to sit down together and talk about this stuff. It would be an impossible feat, and so we can't do that. And so the last thing I also want for you today is to go home with five things to do over the next 30 days, and you try it, and it doesn't work in your home, and you think that all of this is for nothing. I want you to trust God's word as sufficient. In the same way I'm trusting it as an imperfect parent, I want us to consider today what we need to think and believe about the parent-child relationship so that it then changes what we do in our homes. Every circumstance is going to be different. And so today I hope that you're going to see some true things from the Bible that help you understand the parent-child relationship, and ultimately I think some things that are at the heart of every single relationship that we have on the earth. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look together at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Not all of it, but we're going to work through a couple passages in those two chapters of Ephesians this morning to talk a little bit about this relationship between parents and children. So I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses, verse 1 through 4. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Let me go ahead and stop you. If you've thought about, man, we need to start memorizing verses in our home. Like, we want to start discipling our kids by memorizing scripture together. You want a good place to start? Right there. Okay? There's a couple different motivations behind that maybe, right? But it's a great place to start. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I want to point out a couple things as we jump into this morning. The first is this, is that Paul didn't write this letter with chapters and verses in mind, like the numbers, right, as we know them. That was added later for us to have a better organized Bible so that we can find things more easily, all that kind of stuff. He wrote this as one continuous letter to the church at Ephesus. And so when he wrote this, it was intended to be read in its entirety. And so that break beginning in chapter 6, it makes it seem like this is a new section of the letter. But at the end of the day, what this is it's a continuation of what comes before that. And so we're going to come back to Ephesians 5 in just a few moments. But it's important for us to see that. The other thing I want to point out is that the marriage relationship, which he talks about at the end of chapter 5, and the parent-child relationship are talked about independently of one another, even though they're really close to each other. And the reason is this, because contextually then and now, there are parents that aren't married, single moms and dads in the room. And there are people that are married that aren't parents. And so clearly he's not trying to talk to just a specific audience, but he's talking about a specific relationship in the context of something that people of all ages and stages need to know about. He's talking about things that are true for all of us in this. He's not just talking about a home that has a mom, a dad, a husband, wife that are married. They've been happily married for, 20 years. They have 2.3 kids and a white picket fence, and they've got that. He's not talking about that. However, what he is describing is an ideal design. He's talking about an ideal design. And here's what's important for us to understand in that is that if you know, I'm an idealist, right? I'm an idealist, and so I love to talk about what should be all the time, all right? And usually I'm arrogant enough to think that I can make it happen, and I'm usually wrong too, but that's beside the point. But he's talking about an ideal design, which is not the reality for most people. He's talking about an ideal design that's not the reality for most people, and I say that because it's important that if what he's describing in this design of a home with a husband, a wife, parents, and children, if it's not your reality, you're not excluded from what he's talking about here. If your reality is not this ideal, you're not excluded from what he's saying here. He's talking about an ideal design because he believes and God has instructed us that this is best, but it's not the reality for most of us. And so he's pointing out something that's super important for us to hear. But if we were to think that the ideal design was all he really cared about in this passage, it would say to the single person in the room or the widowed person in the room, well, I guess this isn't for me. But I want to be really clear that this is for you. I want you to think about it for a second. Every single one of us in the room is a child of somebody. All right, so when we talk about the parent-child relationship, all of us are at least half of that. Even if we know our parents really well, or maybe even if they're not still living, right? We're still a child in some regard. And so this is applicable for all of us in that way, whether we're single, married parents or not. But the other thing is true is that this is a picture. The family is a picture of what the church ought to be, right? The domestic home, the family is a picture of what the church ought to be. So as we hear what Paul says in these verses in Ephesians 5 and 6, we're learning what it is that the church ought to look like. The church ought to be modeled in the home. And so you're learning things through these verses, no matter what your home looks like, you're learning things that are very applicable to you, no matter where you come from and no matter what your home looks like. And so it's important for us to remember that as we look at this. So let's go back to the text here for a second. Specifically, he starts talking about a design for the family between the parent-child relationship. Now, the context in which he wrote this, right? The Jewish people, they did a pretty good job of raising up the value of children in their community. But what happened is the culture around them had a very low view and low value of children. Now, think about this for a second. We live in the same kind of culture. The culture that Paul wrote this in had no value for children. And so unwanted babies, they were abandoned. Children that were perceived as weak were killed. Kids were seen as a nuisance. They got in the way of all of our adult things. It sounds much like our culture. And so Paul is writing something that is very countercultural. It's totally countercultural to the place where these Christians live. And in doing so, he's saying that you shouldn't follow the pattern of your culture. You ought to do the opposite of that and raise up the value of children. Now let's think about our own place and time. Think about what's taken place in our country in the last several weeks. Bills that have been passed and proposed allowing for the murder of children up through birth, and even in some cases, a bill that was proposed in the state of Virginia allowing for children to be murdered after birth if the mom had a headache and didn't want the kid anymore. Praise the Lord, it was voted down. But I'm going to tell you that Paul is suggesting a value for kids that would lead us to deny such practices, to denounce such a practice, because we raise up the value of children. Now, here's the deal. You know this pulpit, if you've been here any time. This isn't about politics. This is about Bible. This is about us holding high a value for children. How countercultural is it if we suggest that value is found in life? How counterculture is it when we stand against things, not for political reasons, but for convictional, Bible-believing reasons? We stand against things like abortion and trafficking and abuse and neglect. And we stand for things like adoption and foster care and the wealth and well-being of all children. Paul is calling us to a high value of children. And I will tell you that what I believe, if you look at history, the culture, the society typically follows the pattern of the family. Now, if you're a Christian parent, you might feel like the opposite is true. Everything in culture is against what I'm trying to do in my home. But I think that the culture is where it is because of the way the family has moved. And historically, you can see that throughout era after era after era. The culture moves in the direction of the family. And God's called us to be people who live counterculturally, holding high the value. See, children aren't like some nuisance. They're not a stumbling block that are an inconvenience to our comfort and our financial well-being. They're a gift from the Lord, made in the image of God, to be brought up in the ways of God. And so we ought to be people that understand this view of children and practice things in light of it. We don't ask our kids to leave the room so we can do adult stuff. We disciple our kids in every environment that God gives us. Now we get to partner with one another in the local church to do that. That's why some of your kids are down the hall worshiping with their peers right now, and some leaders that are coming alongside of you, not in place of you, alongside of you to help disciple your children. God has called us to this model of holding high the value of children. I'll get off my soapbox and get back into the scripture. So he talks about this. He talks specifically about the roles of children and parents. And when he talks about child, this is what he says, that there's an expectation of honor and obedience so long as it doesn't require the child to sin. And so, again, we're all children. Now, specifically here, he's talking about the role of a child, which would be categorized in our culture as those under the age of 18, okay? Now, there's also an expectation of honor that far outweighs the age of 18. It's a forever kind of thing. But specifically, he talks about obedience among children. And that a child ought to obey their parents in the Lord, so long as it's not them requiring you to sin. Now, sometimes kids get the idea that, man, my parents are asking me something to do something I don't want to do. That's not the same as asking you to sin. All right? And all the parents in the room said, amen. Right? I just want you to clean your room. Right? However it looks, it may look different from family to family, but if a parent isn't asking the child to sin, it isn't requiring the child to sin, the child ought to obey their parents. And here's the thing, a child obeying their parents is a child obeying God. Feel the weight of that, which also means the inverse is true. A child disobeying their parents is a child disobeying God. Parents, sometimes we take it personally and think it's all about us, but you're training them for something greater. And so the child role is to obey, but there's a transition in our culture, not to begin honoring, but to continue honoring, and obedience may not look the same. You may not have to do because of responsibility and role in our culture, right? When a child becomes an adult, they begin the stage of only honoring, continuing the honoring, but maybe the obedience thing different. And here's the thing, Paul talks about this in several different places, six or seven different times in the New Testament, the idea of honor. And in doing so, he's given this emphasis to the idea of honor, which ultimately is this. It's putting in the place of appreciation and gratitude and love for the role that the parent has that God has given. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians that every family under heaven has been given its name. The name of every family is derived from God, which means every family that each of us is in is a given thing, a gift thing from the Lord. Your family, as much as you may not like it right now, is a gift from the Lord. The name of your family is derived from the Lord. It comes from God. He gave it to you. And God calls us to enter into this season of appreciating and valuing and loving our parents, honoring them. And I will tell you that if you're in a stage where your parents are aging and maybe you're worried about their finances or their medical condition, this is a hard thing to do. Maybe you're in your parents aren't believers. They don't know the Lord. They don't follow Jesus. This is a challenging thing to do, but it doesn't allow us to step back and dishonor them. Because in the same way we talked about obedience, to obey parents is to obey God, to honor our parents in all seasons, for all of life, to honor our parents is to honor the Lord, which again means the inverse is true. To dishonor our parents is to dishonor God. The importance of this is significant, but I want to point out to you that the reality is that the home is like a laboratory. It's a lab, and in that lab, the purpose of it is that children would learn to obey and honor their parents, authorities, and ultimately, and this is what it all points to, that they would learn to obey and honor God. Our parenting, which we'll talk more about in just a second, isn't about our comfort and convenience. It's about teaching children to obey and honor God. Now, the parent side of this, I think, is important for us to talk a little bit about as well. You know, when we start to talk about the parent, specifically, Paul talks about the father. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And the reason he talks about that is because the ideal, right, is that fathers are the spiritual leaders of the home. But I'm going to tell you what he's not doing. He's not excluding the responsibility of mothers. He's not. Because moms and dads both ought to be disciplers. They both ought to be discipling your children. Moms in the room who are trying to get your husbands to start doing something spiritual with your kids, you too have a responsibility to do that. Moms and dads both have a responsibility to be discipling their children. The ideal is that the father is the spiritual head of the home, but both are to be practically in real time discipling their children. That's why he says fathers in this. But that also means that single moms and dads in the room, you're not incomplete. God has promised to give you everything you need for the godly life he's called you to. Now, we want to support you in that effort, but know this, God's giving you what you need to disciple your children. Whether you're a single mom, a single dad, a wife with an unbelieving husband, a husband with an unbelieving wife, God is giving you what you need. Even if it's through supplemental support of the people around you, he's giving you what you need to disciple your children. He gives you what you need for what he has called you to do. And so as he talks about this, he says, don't provoke them to anger, but instead, so he says, don't do this, instead do this. Bring them up or nourish them. Discipline, he says, and instruction, right? The discipline side of this is all about training godly behavior, right? He's talking about behavior when he talks about discipline. He's saying that they ought to be corrected or punished when they dishonor or disobey during the younger season of life. And this is what that means. It means when they dishonor or disobey you, they ought to be punished. And I want to say this just as a word to husbands in the room that have a wife in the house as well with your kids. If that's you, hear me really clearly. You better punish them when they dishonor your wife. We ought to take that seriously so that our children learn that this marriage relationship is something that God has given us as primary in the home. But when they dishonor you, when they dishonor your spouse, when they dishonor others, ultimately when they dishonor the Lord, he's saying that we ought to discipline them. We ought to teach them. We ought to correct them. And he's saying that this correction ought to be focused on that. Correction, not destruction. Provoking anger would be leading to destruction. We ought to be correcting them so that they walk with the Lord. So we ought not to discipline them in anger, but instead in love for them and ultimately for the Lord. And he goes on and he talks further about instruction. Now, if when he's saying discipline, he's talking about correcting behavior, ultimately what he's talking about in instruction is training the heart of the child. The heart of the child. And I think this is challenging for us, but this is where we teach our children the gospel. This is where we teach our children the gospel. We don't just focus on their behavior. We teach them the gospel, that in Christ we are fully loved, that we are fully forgiven and made fully righteous by the blood of Jesus. We teach our children that by instructing their hearts. It's not discipline or instruction. It's not discipline sometimes and instruction sometimes. It's discipline and instruction. These are two things that work together. And in instruction, we're training their hearts. And I will tell you that this is far harder than discipline in my mind. Maybe it's just me, but I'm good at discipline. I got that one figured out. Now, sometimes I do it in anger, so that's not good. But man, teaching their hearts, shepherding their hearts towards Jesus, that's hard. That's time consuming. That's inconvenient. That means sometimes we're going to be late for work. That means sometimes they're going to be late for school. That means sometimes they're going to be late for practice. That means sometimes they're going to feel embarrassed. And so are you. But it's worth it. Because we're not just trying to get them to act a certain way and look a certain way. We're trying to train them to follow Jesus. So we're called to not just discipline them, but also to instruct them, to instruct their hearts. And so there's a couple of ditches that we have to avoid, some extremes that we have to avoid in this. Because if we fail to discipline our children, we end up raising rebels against us. Because they don't care what we say. They'll do whatever they want. And if we fail to shepherd their hearts towards Jesus, we end up raising rebels against God. Now, I would argue that what the rebels against God thing has an eternal punishment, rebels against parents thing has a bad life kind of feel to it. But the reality is he says both are good and necessary in a Christian household. Parents ought to lead in discipline and instruction, not raise rebels against their parents and rebels against God. Now, here's what I want to stop and say, that the end of the day is that some of you have been incredibly faithful in doing this and your kids are still running away. I wish I had five easy steps for you, but I don't. I don't. Here's what I know. God has called you to faithfully discipline and instruct. To discipline and instruct. Both of these. And when he says, don't provoke your children to anger, here's what he's talking. He's not talking about, because let's be real. How many of us have been disciplining our kids and been like, oh, now they hate me. They think I'm the worst dad in the world. Oh, my! They're going to tell all their friends that their mom is the worst or whatever, you know, like that. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is when you fail to discipline them and raise rebels against you, you've provoked anger in them towards you. When you fail to instruct their heart and you've raised rebels against God, you've provoked anger against God. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying don't have hard conversations. Don't discipline. He's not saying don't deal with challenging things that ultimately are spiritual issues. He's saying don't provoke anger by raising rebels against you and rebels against God, but be faithful in your discipline and instruction in the Lord. This is the design that God has given us for the parent-child relationship. And now, here's the thing, though. When we start to talk about this, fortunately, Paul didn't just give us, you know, this cool design and say, go do it. He gave us the purpose behind it as well. I want you to think with me for a second a little bit about what he says and some of the purpose of it, right? He says that there is a greater reason why we're doing this parent-child thing. There's a greater reason, and ultimately, it's the point to Jesus. You know, parenting is really, really challenging. So I want you to think about a couple things just before we move further into this purpose thing. The first is that no two kids are alike, right? Parents of multiple kids would say amen to that, I would think. I've got four, like I said, between the ages of 10 months and 10 years. None of them are anything alike. Now, they look alike, but that's biology, right? None of them act alike. They don't like the same things. They don't want the same things. They don't eat the same things, right? They're not alike. And it's important for us to know that in our homes, right? And so the way I'm disciplining and instructing my 10-year-old might be different than my 4-year-old. Because they're not the same. Discipline and instruction are individualized. They're personalized. They have to be. But this is what's also important about no two kids being the same, is that that means that your kids and your friends on social media's kids aren't the same either. Right? When's the last time you were scrolling social media and saw somebody say, "Hey, look at my family. We don't have it all together. Hey, look at our dinner table. Nobody sits still for more than 30 seconds. Hey, check out my kids. They're teenagers and they never want to be at home." Nobody says that because we want to display this perfect image of what our family should look like. And in doing so, what we've done is we created this jealous rage among the church because we're like, "Oh man, they got it together. Oh man, my kids are terrible." And we beat ourselves up because we're comparing kids to kids, families to families, including the fact that we're comparing them to ideal images that aren't actually true to our reality. Stop comparing kids. They're not the same. Whether it's in your home or outside of your home, no two kids are the same. The second thing I want to say is that when you're battling with your children, when you're walking through the battle that parenting is, you need to know who you're fighting against. See, sometimes I think what we do is we chalk it up to us fighting against our kids, but we're fighting the devil, right? We're not fighting against our kids. We're fighting for our kids against the devil. We're fighting for their hearts to be captivated by Jesus. We're fighting for their love and affection be directed towards us and the one who made them. We're not fighting for their favor. We're not fighting for their approval. We're not fighting them. We're fighting the enemy who wants to kill and destroy you and your home. But Paul would say elsewhere in Scripture that the battles that we fight are not flesh and blood. They're spiritual battles. That's what we're fighting in our homes. Know when you're battling parenting, you're not fighting your kids. You're fighting the devil. And in Jesus, the Bible says, we have victory over that. We have victory over that in Jesus. Know who you're fighting. And the third thing I want to say is this, just as a reminder, right? I can't cover every scenario that you might be walking through this morning. And I don't want to belittle any of those situations because they're different. Whether you're in the parent role or the kid role, whether it's aging parents or a wayward child, I can't cover all of those things this morning. But what I do want to do is introduce you to something that we are launching today at all three of our local campuses. It's what we're calling parent resource centers. Okay? At those parent resource centers, you'll find some, you may have seen it out here as you came in this morning. It's right out these center doors, kind of not right out, but it's out there by the big glass windows. And so most windows are glass, but it's out there. And I'm distracting myself now. But at those parent resource centers, you'll find a ton of some resources that you can kind of thumb through and get ideas, whether maybe it's technology, maybe it's teaching a young child about their body and even about sexuality. Maybe it's how to disciple your child well. Maybe it's how to deal with discipline. Maybe it's I don't know what kind of Bible to get for my kid. Maybe you've been thinking around the idea of starting using the My House Family Worship Guides. We've got some paper copies so you can see one of those for the first time. We've got a list literally of 100 PDFs that we can send you tomorrow if you look at them and go, "Man, I want to figure out how to have a conversation with my kid about baptism," or "I need to help my high school age kid deal with friendships." Man, we've got some resources out there that we can get into your hands very quickly. And so we want to do that because we can't preach a sermon and talk about everybody's situation. But everybody's situation does matter. And we want to equip you to be able to navigate this journey well. We don't want you to have to do it alone. So stop by there and we'd love to talk with you and get you some resources and all that kind of thing. But that's what we're doing to address all the scenarios in this morning. So I want to jump back over to talking about the purpose. And just before what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he says something that unpacks for us what the purpose of our parenting actually is. And be clear, what he doesn't say is that the purpose of this parent-child relationship is to, you know, get a tax credit. All right? He doesn't say that it's to get free labor in your house. He doesn't say that, well, man, the purpose of parenting is to grow up a superstar athlete or a big-time moneymaker so you can retire on their dime and not yours. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that it's just to raise good kids. This is what he says in Ephesians 5:32. He says, this mystery is profound. He uses the word mystery and profound. It's not an easy thing. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You know, many would say, again, this the chapter and verse weren't there. This was a continuous letter. All of this is connected. What he's saying in the latter part of chapter 5 and the majority of chapter 6, it's all connected together. And right in the middle of it, he says, I'm referring to Christ and the church. He's saying this. Yeah, he's talking about marriage specifically there, but it's applicable to all of these Christian relationships that he's describing around it. And it's this, to make Jesus visible and known. That's the purpose of the parent-child relationship. To make Jesus known in your home, to make Jesus known in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in our community, to the nations. That's the purpose of the parent-child relationship. See, I'm a proponent, believe me, okay, that the parent-child relationship as God has ideally designed it is the best thing for every parent and child. However, I think sometimes we've lost the weight of the reality that while that's true, that he created this relationship so that he could be seen by the world. And when you draw the bullseye on the wall and say, this is what I'm aiming for in parenting, or this is what I'm aiming for in my relationship with my parents, is that what's at the center? Because ultimately, that's what he's saying here. I want you to think about for a second this parent-child relationship that's being described. A gracious father showing kindness to his children, showing patience in his discipline and love in his instruction. And children who submit willfully to their father out of honor and obedience, knowing fully that their father's greatest delight is their greatest delight is their father's wishes for their life. God, give us grace to display that in our homes. Give us grace to show a gracious father who's patient and loving and kind. Give us grace to be children that submit to our father's wishes or honor our parents in a way that's reverential. It's loving. You know, this is one of the reasons why if you're single or widowed or without kids in this room, this is totally applicable to you. Because at the end of the day, what this is pointing to is Christ and the church. You know, no matter what your house looks like, guess what? You're loved. No matter what your house looks like in Christ, you're forgiven. No matter what your house looks like, you're not forgotten. Because you have a gracious Father in God. And you have an imperfect family in the church. None of us are alone. All of this points to something greater. We can't exclude ourselves from these principles that Paul's talking about because it's showing us what the church family ought to look like too. The home is a microcosm. It's a picture of what it is that the church ought to look like. You know, we're kind of working backwards through this text a little bit because I want to get to what Paul says is necessary for all of this to be happening. In verse 15 through 21 of chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. This is what it looks like when we're filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always in everything, he says, for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, one of the cool things about the way that Paul wrote this is what he says in verse 21, right, makes everything that he says after it about husbands, wives, parents, children, bosses, employees, what he says, everything he says after verse 21 is totally dependent on the action in verse 21. Here's what I mean by that. Submitting. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everything that comes after that is dependent on that, which means the marriage relationship is dependent upon submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The parent-child relationship is, it's reliant upon, it depends upon submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your workplace relationships depend upon submitting out of reverence for Christ. And here's what he does. Back up in verse 18, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that if we want to submit in these relationships, we must first be filled with the Spirit, which means this: what is of God, this design that God has given us for the family and for all Christian relationships in this passage, but specifically the family today, all of that is requiring God to be accomplished and lived out. Which means this: what is of God, what God is calling us to, it requires God. And I'm as guilty as anyone, and I'm sure many in this room, maybe not, maybe I'm the only one, but of trying to do this parenting thing in my own power, of trying to be a good child of aging parents in my own power. Let me tell you, I fail every time I try that way. It may feel good for a minute, it may look good for a minute, but I fail because I'm not capable of this on my own. And without the power of God at work and alive within me, I can't do this, and neither can you. All of this hinges on us submitting to one another because of the power of the Spirit at work within us. And I would be remiss if I didn't stop here and say what that means in really plain language is if you're not following Jesus, if you've not said, man, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is my only hope, your parenting can't actually look like this. Your family can't actually look like this. Because we might have it looking good on the outside, but if we're not knowing and following Jesus, guess what? This is impossible. That's why we've created these My House worship resources. Not because we want to push out really good quality musicians and some cool devotionals, but because we believe at the core of us, in the leadership of LifePoint, that if you're not knowing and following Jesus personally and in your home, your family cannot look like this. Your life cannot look like this. So we can't get the cart before the horse in this and say, go be good parents and go be good children. If you don't know and follow Jesus, none of this is possible. None of it. If it's not for the power of God at work within us, none of this can be lived out. None of this can be lived out. And that's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then further, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, this is probably a little overwhelming. Some of you may be feeling like, man, I'm incapable. But I think, if we think about what he's saying is the power to make this happen, I think he wants us to feel incapable on our own. I think he wants us to know that in our flesh we can't build up the stamina to do this really well. He wants us to know that we have to have him in order to do this. But I also recognize that there's a temptation maybe to walk out of the room today and go home and go, golly, I'm not good at this. And think, man, I'm provoking my kids to anger far too often. I'm all discipline, no instruction. And the reality is that, man, I get the weight of that. But I want to give you a couple of just kind of reminders of the challenge of this and kind of why it's important for us to keep in front of us the weight of this, but also the reality of what we need in order to accomplish it. A couple of things just to keep in mind. The first is this. This design is not our default. See, we like to do things our way, don't we? Right? In my house, my way is always the best way. In my mind. Nobody else's mind for some reason, but in my mind, it's always the best way. Like, we always think our idea is a little bit better than the guys next to us. You know, this plays out, I think, with children very obviously, right? So in my home, when we're like, all right, 30 minutes, all right? We're gonna clean up the house for a little bit, all right? Everybody on board, all right? You got this room, you got this room, you got this room, you got this room. This is what we're gonna do for the next 30 minutes or an hour, all right? And I come back in the room 30 minutes later, and you know what happened? It looked like a clean bomb landed in the middle of the room, and everything just went to the walls, right? My kids think that they have a better way to do it. What I mean is pick everything up and put it in its designated place. What they hear and do is, I'm just going to move it out of the way. Maybe it'll look good. Right? They think their idea is better than mine. The same way our kids do that, we do that with the Lord. And we say, guess what? God, I know you said that I got to rely on you. I know you said it needs to be discipline and instruction. I know you said I need to obey and honor, but I got this one, God. Let me do it my way. This is not our default. What we want is not God's design too often. And the way we try to do it is often without him. And it's important for us to remember that he has to be central in what we do. We have to sacrifice our ways and submit to his. The second thing I want to say, just in closing, is this, is that this design is about serving others, not ourselves. It's about serving others. It's about me doing what my kids need. It's about my kids doing what I need. Not what I want, but serving to meet their needs. The gospel is all about that, right? It flips things upside down, and ultimately our families are best off when we are serving one another. And the last thing I want to say is this, is that this design is about making Jesus known. And Jesus look good, not us. And I will tell you, I think this is a place where a lot of kids and parents struggle deeply. You know, kids sometimes think, man, my parents' restrictions and rules and expectation and the way they communicate with me, God, makes all my friends think that I'm totally dependent on them. Well, praise God for parents, if you've got them, that make you feel dependent on them. Praise God they're taking care of you. Praise God they're looking out for you and disciplining you and instructing you. And then parents, what we do is we torment ourselves over this stuff. And our kids make a bad decision and we go, how could you do this to me? And you know what we're really saying when we respond that way? I can't believe you made me look like a bad parent. The parent-child relationship is intended to make Jesus look good, not us. And listen to me, parents. I want you to hear this really clearly. Your success as a parent is not determined by what your kids do and don't do. Your success as a parent is determined by what you as a parent do and don't do. God's measurement of faith, of success in parenting is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Now again, if you've been faithful and your kid is still wayward, that doesn't really give you like the freedom to breathe easy maybe at first, but I want you to find the place where it does. Because there's a lot of freedom in knowing that God's expectations for you are not to generate perfect children, but to be faithful to him and to them so that Jesus would look good, not you. You know, some of you in the room may feel right now like this is an impossible feat. And I've failed at it. Probably all of us in the room feel like we failed at the parent or the child side of this. Maybe often. I want you to hear me really clearly this morning. At the cross, guess what? There's grace for the failing parent. There's grace for the failing child. There's grace for the failing family. One guy, an author, pastor, whatever, he does a bunch of stuff like that. A guy named Paul David Tripp. Actually, he's got a parenting book that's out there on display. He said this, the cross is evidence. The cross is evidence that in the hands of the Redeemer, moments of apparent defeat become wonderful moments of grace and victory. Praise God, Jesus still isn't in the grave. What appeared to be a defeat was a moment of grace and victory in the hands of God because of the power of God. And when you feel like it's a moment of defeat in your home, turn to the cross. Well, we can give you resources for every scenario, but if all you do is read books and listen to podcasts, and that's all you do, you're not going to honor the Lord. Christ is the place where we find hope for our failing families. Jesus is the power that we need to do this faithfully. And my hope for you today is that as you hear that, that you'll be reminded that it's when we understand our need for the grace of God that we show it most beautifully in our homes. When we've experienced the grace of God is when we turn around and start showing it. So just as a reminder this morning, God has a specific design for the family, for the parent-child relationship. He has a very particular purpose for it, to make Jesus visible. And he's given you what you need to do it in him. And when we fail, not if, but when we fail at this, there is grace for us. There's grace for us. Let me pray for us. Father, you're good. I'm thankful for that. And as we consider what it is that you've called the home to look like, God, we know that it's a good design for good purpose, but that we struggle with it. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would give us wisdom as to how to faithfully parent, how to faithfully be children, how to faithfully honor and obey, and how to faithfully discipline and instruct, so that we might make Jesus visible to our friends, to our neighbors, to our community, and to the nations, God. But we know that this is completely impossible without you. And so would you stir up in us a desire and a love for Jesus that would lead us to stir that up in others? And God, may we recognize that without you, this is impossible. But thank God, thank you, that it's not impossible for you. Thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.